have a lot of announcements. First of all, remember that next Sunday is going to be our Communion Sunday. We normally would have it today, but things change, so that will be next Sunday. Also, the Christmas party is tomorrow. What? The play. Okay, the Christmas play will be tomorrow. And it's at 6:30. Everyone is invited, and you can bring friends or whatever. And let's see. It starts at 6:30. And also, I wanted to say this. If you have children, they're welcome to come to the Christmas play, but there's going to be, I don't know, coffee and snacks, whatever, afterwards. And I strongly urge you to keep your youngsters inside during that time. I've had reports where when we have certain functions, the kids are out and about running wild. And it's really a safety issue because we do have a lighted parking lot, that is lighted to a degree, but we don't want to have any children getting injured by the cars. And when it's dark, it just compounds the issue of safety. So we urge you to keep them inside. And I think it's going to be cold anyway. So that's another thing we need to keep in mind. Excuse me. Do we have any... where's Bonnie? Oh, okay. So we're not going to have the kids sing today. If well, you're not sure, okay. I told them if I'm not in the message, they might call me. I said, if I'm not in the message, we'll have the kids sing. So they might still sing if they get here before I start the message. So we'll just have to see how that works out. I think that's all of the announcements. I hope it is. So let's prepare our... What? It's next Sunday. When is it? When is it, Mary? Okay. I need someone to just come up and make announcements for me. I think it's more confusing when I make them because I don't usually mess them all up. Thank you for saying that, Ron. oh, yes. Okay, and Mary, y'all can't see her. She's way in the back. Okay. Greg, you usually make these announcements, don't you? Yes. Is it at 7? Does Bonnie know? I mean, she's the ramrod of that whole play thing. If it's... Okay. If you get here at 6:30, maybe you can have a snack or... It's going to be either 6:30 or 7. We have some visitors here. They're going to think, this guy don't even know where he is. What is, I'm going to listen to him? Okay. Enough confusion. And I hope enough announcements. So let us prepare for the study of God's Word. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who and what you are, and the greatest gift ever, eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be a man, to go to the cross, to take care of our sin problem. We thank you that we have this time together here this morning to focus upon your mighty word. We pray that it will have a great work in our life, that it will sink deep into our long-term memory, that we will be transformed by it. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. That is the sixth book of the Bible. It immediately follows the Torah, or the Pentateuch, which is two names for the first five books of the Bible. And we're going to start with verse 9. And we've already covered verse 9, but to get the flow of where we were, we're going to start there, because last Sunday it was a special Christmas message and we didn't go into Joshua at all. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, and do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that is a very strong promise. God is the only one that can make that promise, that He will be with us wherever we go. No one else can make that kind of promise. Only God is omnipresent. And just remembering that will go a long ways in keeping a person from trembling or being dismayed. Sometimes when we get into a panic or into fear or worry, dread, those type of things, we seem to forget that God is ever present with us. Just knowing that the Creator of the universe is right there, He never leaves us, should be a comforting thought. But we're going to look at this issue a little more, because the context of this really is speaking of fear. And we've already gone over fear to some degree, but we're going to go over it more this morning. It might be a good idea to start with a definition of what fear is. I'm going to put the notes up here also so that you can follow along if you'd like. Fear is the absence of thinking under pressure, while courage is the ability to think under pressure. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? When a person is afraid, their thinking shuts down and their emotions take over. There are physiological things that take place in our bodies when that takes place. The command post of our soul, which is the cardia, the dominant portion of our soul, shuts down when we're afraid. We're no longer thinking and we're emoting, and there is no thought in emotion. That's why when someone loses it, whether they are either angry or they are afraid, you do some pretty crazy things. And the reason is because you're not thinking, you're emoting, and there is no thought there. Fear is a voracious monster. The more you give into it, the more it eats you alive. Some people don't know what it means to have victory over fear. They excuse fear. They think it's a normal process. They don't know that fear is a sin in most cases. There's a couple of places in the Bible that says that we are to fear. You know what we are to fear? Remember? We're to fear God. And we're to fear not claiming a promise that He has given to us. So if you're going to fear anything, those are legitimate types of fear. But outside of that, any fear, dread, worry, dismay, trembling, any of that type of thing, falls under the category of a mental attitude sin. It's a sin because you're not trusting God. You're not faith resting. You have allowed your emotions to take over. And the Bible categorizes that as a sin. In a few moments, we're going to go over some verses that are loaded with fear not, fear not, fear not. Over and over, God tells us, don't be afraid. Now, it's easy for people to be afraid because we live in the devil's world. We are in enemy territory, and it is exceedingly evil. And there are traps and snares all over the place. And it is the Word of God that illumines those that we can keep from being ensnared or trapped by all of the devices and the cunning of Satan and his minions. So it's, I guess more than anything, what I'm trying to say here is don't excuse fear as if it's a normal phenomenon. Well, it may be normal for unbelievers and for believers who are not growing in grace and trusting the Lord. But it is not to be excused. Now, I had someone that was arguing with me one time about this. He said, well, fear is not a sin. I said, well, all I'm telling you is what the Bible says. He said, well, what if you were on a cliff and there was only a little narrow ledge that you were standing on and you were trying to get around this mountain? What comes to mind is The Last of the Mohicans. Has anybody seen that movie? Remember when they were getting away from the Mohicans and there was, a 1,000-foot drop below, and there was a little, about 18-inch wide little thing they were walking on, and then there was a big mountain up ahead? And that's what he was describing. He says, now, it's okay to be afraid there. I said, well, it's okay to be careful. It's okay to make the best decisions, whether you should go on or not go on or whatever. But I said, that's just being cautious. There's nothing wrong with being cautious. I mean, you don't want to be in a position like that and go up there and decide to do the jig. That's not a very good idea. Foolish. But if you freeze up with fear, what's happened? You're no longer thinking, are you? And that is the type of fear that we're talking about. Wherever it is, when you freeze up, your mind frees up, and you can't think of anything except what you are fearing, whatever it may be. And that's all you can concentrate on. And the body actually takes over. That word tremble means that the physiological things within your body has taken over to the extent that you are just, you know, you're just actually shaking, you're trembling. I think it was last Sunday we were in Joshua, I gave you an illustration of when I went on my first date. Remember that? Her name was Dana McKelvey. Still remember her name. And in those days, we would actually go up to the door, knock on the door, go in and meet the parents. She didn't tell me that her dad was a 6'6" cop. And when he answered the door, he was in uniform. And I said, yeah. When he opened the door, and I froze. Nothing came into mind other than what is this? We have a problem here. So it can happen when you least expect it. And that's why you have to be alert at all times. Wouldn't it be nice if we had some kind of barometer or something? When we woke up in the morning, our alarm clock would say, it goes off, says, be careful, you're going to be tested with fear today. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Okay, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be alert. Well, fear occurs when you least expect it often, and the panic type. And if you give in to it again, it's like a monster, and it will devour you. The more things you run from or refuse to face, the more fear takes over your life. It's not fun to be afraid, is it? There's nothing pleasant or fun or anything that you would desire when you're in a mode of fear, in a fearful mode. And God tells us just the opposite. He wants for us to be bold and courageous in the no matter what. Wouldn't you like to be that way? Well, not only is it something that you may aspire to do, it's something that is commanded, which most people don't realize. Fear focuses on the danger. Courage focuses on the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, this would be a good time to write that one. Fear focuses on the danger. Courage focuses on the Lord. Not on self. On the Lord. Because I don't care how big you are, how strong you are, how smart you are, how gorgeous you may be. None of that matters. It will not take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Only the Lord and His Word circulating in your stream of consciousness is going to carry you and give you the courage that you need. It's depending upon His omnipotent power, not our puny power. Cowards are arrogant because they are preoccupied with themselves. You know, if you ever are in harm's way, if you're ever in combat or in a place where there might be violence or there might be danger or whatever, the last person you want to be with is someone that is self-centered and thinks about no one but themselves. Because those are the type of people that will run in the face of danger and leave you stranded because they're not concerned about you. They're only concerned about self. And of course, a believer who is growing in grace and knowledge and applying the doctrines that he has learned is going to be focusing on other people. This is the normal modus operandi for a believer who is learning and applying God's Word. You don't think of self. You know, one thing that's missing so much in our society today is good manners. I'm afraid that a lot of the younger people don't have good manners because they were never taught good manners. Well, I'm trying to remedy that. Young people's class, we had a course on good manners, didn't we? Not that their parents weren't teaching them, but I wanted to reinforce. And poor manners is simply being self-absorbed, not caring about anyone else. It's about me, and you don't think of anyone else. But the Bible says, no, we are to have unconditional or impersonal love towards others. We are to think more about their safety, their concerns, their well-being than we are ourselves. Now, if you have to leave here today and you go to HEB or Walmart, you're going to see how much consideration there is when the people are returning gifts and you're in line. I mean, it's like, you know, they're like a linebacker there. They're throwing elbows and just to get one more place up in line or whatever. That's the norm. So cowards are arrogant. They think of themselves. Those who excuse their fear have not taken advantage of what God has made available. They don't even know what God has made available. So we're going to look at that. We're going to have some verses. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A person who is afraid is double-minded and he does not have a sound mind. All he has is emotions and adrenaline filling his body, and he's doing things that are selfish, that really don't make a lot of sense because there's no thinking and emotions. So this verse is important because it's telling us God didn't give us this fear. The fear that you may have did not come from God because he gave us a spirit of power. Now, is that whose power? The Lord's power, right? How much power do you think you have, by the way? You know, I was going to get to this later, but I might as well hit it a lick now. Many people try to combat fear in their own soul by thinking they have a measure of control. They think, as long as I have control of things, I've strategized, I've connived, I've planned, I've got everything under control, therefore I have nothing to worry about, nothing to dread, I won't have any fear because it's all taken care of. That is lunacy. You don't have any control. We don't know what the rest of this even hour is going to be like, much less what the rest of the day or the month or the year or anything is. We don't know. It's an unknown to us. Now, we can be sitting here complacent and says, well, nothing's going to happen. What is he talking about? This hour, nothing's going to happen. Listen, I've been in services where somebody had just passed out dead right out on the floor right there. Well, we didn't know that was going to happen. We didn't plan for it. And what do we do? And this really happened here. It was right over here. The lady fell and just passed out. Some of you were here when it happened. And that's when you see, are you going to think? Or are you just going to run around, oh, mama, oh, there's and all this. What was it in Gone with the Wind? Oh, mama, I need some smelling salts. I'm about to go. You know, that's not thinking. I was proud of some of the people because you know what the first thing some of the people did? They started praying, first thing. And then some others went over there to see if she was breathing. She was breathing. And we thought, well, this is not good. We better get her to the emergency room. And I was younger then. I thought I was stronger than I really was. And so I said, I'll carry her to the car. And I picked her up, and I got about five steps. But I did make it to the car, and I paid for it for about a week after that. But the whole idea is we don't have the power. We don't have the control that people think that they have. You can't control your circumstances. You don't know what's going to happen. And of love and of a sound mind. All those are ingredients in order to combat fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now here's a few verses where God commands us to fear not. These are in the imperative moods. These are commands. And there's several of them. First we have my favorite verse. Fear not. Right off the bat. Fear thou not. In this translation. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The first part of that is so great. Fear not, for I am with thee. Remember, we just had the verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. He says, I will never leave you. I will always be there with you. We have the same there. So whenever you start to fear, whenever you start to dread, remember, God is there. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And He says, I will help you. I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness. There's nothing stronger than the right hand of God's righteousness. So if you're thinking about that, when you start to fear, the problem starts to shrink in God and gets bigger. Now, there's one thing you can't do. I've never been able to do this. I don't think anybody can. You either are going to focus on what you're afraid of, what the adversity or whatever the problem is. And if you want to focus there, you have volition and you can go there and you can just, the more you focus on it, the bigger it gets. It gets to the point to where you can't think about anything else. And all you're doing is going around dreading. Oh, my. Oh, no. What's going to happen? And you just go on and on. And the Bible says, God says, I don't want you to be like that. You don't have to be like that. So when you start focusing on some of these promises, some of these commands, just like we have here in Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid. These are orders coming from the God of the universe. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So whenever you're facing the giants, whatever it may be, when you start thinking about God, the giants get smaller and smaller. You know, when David was facing Goliath, and Goliath, you know, he's a big blowhorse. He's out there just pontificating and saying, I'm going to make you, the birds are going to eat you up and all this when I'm done with you. And David looked at him and says, the battle is the Lord's. This day the Lord will put you into my hands. I'll take your head off and all this. What did David see? He didn't see a giant. He saw a midget. Why? Because he wasn't focusing on the giant. Remember, all the Israel army was laid out there. They were all, they would have a champion. Goliath goes out into the valley and he's trumpeting all these charges and all, you call them cowards. And he was blaspheming the name of Jehovah. And David wasn't even in the army. He brought victuals for his brothers. And as he was sitting there, he was giving them victuals and all, he heard Goliath and he said, what is this that this uncircumcised person is blaspheming God? And do you remember what his brothers did? They got angry. He was exposing their cowardice. They said, well, who are you? You're supposed to be back there at the sheep. You're not supposed to be here. But David, see, was thinking about the Lord and His power. And his older brother, Eliab, just couldn't, he couldn't shut David up. The next thing you know, Saul heard about him. David went to Saul and they got it all squared away. And then he goes out there and you know the rest of the story. Well, what happened? He recognized that God was with him. And it's the Lord's battle, not ours. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13 through 14. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. It'd be a good idea to write these addresses down. Put a heading here, do not fear. Because we have a lot of them. A lot of verses that say, do not fear. Even knowing that, once you quit excusing fear and start recognizing, oh yeah, God said, I remember, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, over and over and over again, that means there must be a possibility that I don't have to fear. You don't have to excuse it. Recognize it for what it is, and then what do? You start thinking about God. You start claiming promises. You start thinking about the essence box, God's attributes. So he says, "For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear again. You worm, Jacob." I love that. No, I don't have anything against Jacob. I never met the man. But when he said, calling Jacob a worm, that's how much power we have. That's how much control we have. Go out in your garden, go somewhere and look at a worm on the ground. That's what God is calling. Now, he's not calling Jacob a worm because he doesn't love him and isn't concerned about him. This is in the sense of you're a worm as far as whatever you want to bring to pass to defend yourself, whatever. That's how much control you have is as a worm, Jacob. And you men of Israel. I bet that's what they were. See, when David was exposing their cowardice, they were like worms. But God only used one. It only took one man that could faith rest, trust the Lord, and look what he did. "I will help you," declares the Lord, "and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." The next was Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation, my deliverer." This isn't just talking about eternal salvation. I would guess that most, if not all of us, have some kind of problem we're facing. Something that we would rather detour around rather than go through. And we might be a bit intimidated at facing it and trying to go through it, but there is no need because look what he's saying in this verse. "I will help you, and he is the Redeemer, so do not fear." Then we have Isaiah 12:2. "Behold, God is my salvation, my deliverer. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song." Was that the one I just did? Did I skip one? Oh, okay. Here's Isaiah 43:1. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." Isaiah 43:5. "Do not fear, for I am with you." Isaiah 51:12-13. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the Son of Man who is made like grass?" That's what we are in God's eyes. "Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that your fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressors, as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor?" And what God is doing here is saying, you think you're fearing man who is like grass, who is here today and gone tomorrow, and I am your helper. I created the universe. I have all power. I'm omniscient. I have it all, and you're afraid of man? What's wrong with you? That's the flavor behind this. God is trying to put into perspective the insanity of fearing man or what man can do to us. Man is nothing. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. "The Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield for you.'" Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you." He's always with you. Even when you're sleeping, he's with you. Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. For whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense or strength of my life. In whom shall I dread? Whom shall I be afraid?" We sing that, don't we? Y'all remember it? How many of you know it? Let me see your hands if you know how to sing this. We sing it all the time. Y'all are afraid to put your hands up, aren't you? Huh? Maybe I better start over. We're going to sing it. I'm going to turn my mic off. Only you know if you are afraid to sing that song or not. When we're singing to the Lord, he says, make a joyful noise. You don't have to be in tune. It comes from in here. You can be a beautiful singer and sing it perfectly, but if it doesn't come from in here, it's nothing. And this is a songbook. Right in the middle of our Bible, we have 150 songs. And we don't want to be so prim and proper. Oh, we can't sing. Forget that. Great, great promises. Psalm 34:4. By the way, Psalm 34, at least right now, is my favorite psalm. I love Psalm 34. So just mark it down. Read Psalm 34 sometime. It'll lift your spirit. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So when you're afraid, where do you go? You go to the Lord every time. And if you know that fear is a sin, which I hope that I conveyed to you, and you recognize that you are afraid, what should you do? You go to the Lord. You think you can hide your fear from him? So you say, okay, Lord, I know that fear is a sin, and I'm neck deep in it right now. I am full of dread and worry, and I'm dismayed. I can't think. I can't function. All I do is worry about it, and I'm turning it over to you. That's all I can do. And then start focusing on who he is and what his promises are. God never gives us a command without giving us the ability to carry it out. And if he tells us not to fear this many times, we have the ability not to fear. Psalm 46, 1 through 2. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. If we were standing there and we saw that, he's saying, it doesn't cut any ice with us. We're not afraid. God is in control. I'm just a spectator here. I'm going to see his deliverance. That's the idea behind that. I like this particularly because it says, he is a very present help in trouble. You know, there may be times in your life that he is the only help in times of trouble. When you're in the middle of a jam and you're really in big time trouble, and you turn to your friends for help, guess what? They're not there. But you can always depend upon them. He's a present help because he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Now, some of you people are maybe not old enough to where you've experienced that. But I know all you older people at one time or another have turned to people that you thought were your friends and maybe had the capacity or the ability to help you, but they're not there. Now, it's always not because they don't want to be. Maybe they're on vacation. Maybe you can't get in contact with them. If it's a money problem and you go to your friends, well, what is that verse we're looking at? Don't consider money as a solution and all, because money grows wings and flies away. You remember that? That's what happens to friends sometimes when you're in a jam. They just kind of disappear, but not God. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? There have been saints throughout the ages who had that attitude. There are saints whose very life was on the line, and they had to make a decision. Am I going to capitulate? Am I going to cave in? Am I going to deny Christ just to save my hide? Or am I going to stand firm and let God take care of me? And then here's some other verses that you can just jot down if you want. And these are just a few of the verses. There's many verses that have this, fear not. 2 Chronicles 20:17. 2 Chronicles 32:8, Psalm 46:7, Luke 1:13, Luke 1:30, Luke 2:10, 2 Timothy 1:7. And I could give you twice that many or more, but this is enough that should suffice. I'll leave that where you can see it on the board if you want to keep going. I mean, keep jotting them down. Now, there are four impelling motives with regards to fear. And I got this from the 7,700 illustrations. It's one of the things I have on my Bible software. It says there are four great impelling motives that move men to action. fear, hope, faith, and love. These four, but the greatest of these is fear. Fear is first in order, first in force, first in fruit. Indeed, fear is the beginning of wisdom, as we see in Psalm 111, verse 10. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the respect, the awe. You know, part of respect is a measure of fear. I remember I had great respect for my father. And he deserved a tremendous amount of respect. But with that respect, it was a fear, especially when I was a younger guy. He used to sit in the choir, and I would go to church. I did not like to go to church. I hated to go to church because I wasn't taught anything, and I had to behave. I had to sit still, and none of the things that I liked to do was church. My dad was a deacon, and every time they opened the doors, we were there. I think we were there three or four times on Sunday. And I got corrected more harshly and quickly when I misbehaved in church than any other place. They had some of these little temporary buildings like you see at schools. We used to call them shacks or for Sunday school or whatever. And there was two of them. They were about 6 or 8 feet apart. It made a perfect place to get out of sight to give somebody a spanking. And I visited that place more times than I would like to acknowledge. But when he sat in the choir, I would be out where you are, and he would be in the choir, and I would just be sitting. I was trying to behave, but if I got a little bit fidgety or just moved a little bit, I'd look up, and he was up in the choir, and he would look at me, and he could raise one eyebrow. I don't know how he did that. He would just, he'd raise that eyebrow. I'm just like a statue. I wouldn't even move. I was even afraid to look up again. Did the eyebrow go down? Now, I loved him, and I respect him, but there is a measure of fear there. Now, that is okay. That's a legitimate type of fear. And we are to fear God. And fear, not claiming promises, not knowing His Word, and so forth. So that's what we have. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And if you are a person that really doesn't, you know, God is just not your bag. I mean, you're not into God. You got other things, and you're in good company because probably the majority of people on this planet, you have these Christians and they've got this crutch. But I don't need a crutch. I'm good. If you have that idea, then you don't have the fear. Excuse me. And it means that you are stupid, because the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fear. And then it continues, it says, beginning of wisdom, and I have the verses. And Scripture summarizes the chief cause of sin and crime. There is no fear before their eyes. Why are we such a mess today as a society and as a nation, as a world? Because there is no fear in the eyes of people towards God. They have it just opposite. You have people that pay scads of money to psychologists and shrinks, because they're afraid of life. They're a mess. But when it comes to God, He's left completely out of it, because they don't fear Him. They fear everything, but they don't fear God. And it should be just the opposite. We should fear God and not fear anything else. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The most prevalent fear among people is the fear of death. So many can never enjoy life because they are so afraid of death. Are you afraid of death today? Well, I wasn't looking for a verbal, but that's okay. I mean, and you said it with dogmatism. I like that. The thing that I like about death, now you won't hear that too much. The thing that I like about death is that we don't have anything to do with it. God didn't say, okay, now, when you reach 21, you got to choose a date. Do the best you can, and you're going to have to, so many years, you pick it. We don't pick anything. This is God's choice. So why are we going to dread it? Is God omnipotent? Yes. Is He omniscient? Yes. Is He righteous? Yes. Is He just? Yes. Does He love us? Yes. So He knows everything. He's all powerful. He loves us. He's righteous. He's just. He's all these things. So why would we worry about when he's going to choose that we're going to leave planet Earth? That's what I like about it. I don't like more things on my plate. I don't want to think about anything other than what I have to. And that's one less thing I have to think about. So people that really, I'm not trying this to be funny, I'm serious. If there are people that are in hospitals today, there's people they don't know if they're going to make it even to the New Year's or maybe whether they're going to make it the next year or not. But the nice thing is about, okay, I don't have to decide. It's not up to me. I'm just along for the ride. And for a believer who has doctrine, it's not a leap out into the darkness, not knowing what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen next. When your soul and spirit leaves the body, you are face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears. You have nothing but everything to look forward to. So why would you dread that? It's harder for the young people to get their mind around this, I know. When you get older, your body starts breaking down, you think, well, you know, I wouldn't want to live forever like this anyway. And young people, a lot of them think, well, I'm going to live forever anyway. We have no reason to fear death, especially not death. this is another, I got this from the 7700 illustrations. I thought it was neat. Death manufacturer fears death. This was the title of this little paragraph here. Alfred Krupp, the Prussian manufacturer of death, known as the Cannon King, he was a manufacturer of cannons, see, was so in dread of death himself that it is said he never forgave anyone who brought up the subject in his presence. Well, that's being pretty paranoid, isn't it? So you go around, you have a friend, you say, well, what's going on? Well, my grandmother died. Oh, no, you said that in my presence. He was serious. Look what he says. All his employees were strictly forbidden under fear of discharge to speak of death when he was about about. A relative of his wife, who was visiting with them, died suddenly, and Krupp fled from the house in terror. Later, when his wife remonstrated with him about his act, he forsook her and never lived with her again. Now, that is a dread of fear. Or maybe he didn't like his wife anyway. I don't know, but this set him off. As he sensed age taking its toll, he offered his physician a sum amounting to $1 million if he would prolong his life 10 years. Of course, no doctor can guarantee life to anyone, and Krupp died. Krupp died. And a lot of people live in kind of that same way. Charlie, would you mind turning the heat up a little bit? I can tell some folks are getting a little bit cool. It's just getting to my temperature, but we have to consider the ladies. Now, unless fear of death is resolved by means of one confidence in God's Word, the believer receives no pleasure out of living. You cannot really enjoy life, and it wasn't meant to be enjoyed, if you're going around every day and, I better take all these pills, and I better not go outside because it's cloudy. I might get struck by lightning. I mean, vitamins are fine, pills, that's fine. But you don't want to even... Do you ever think about death? I mean, in a sense of being afraid? I don't want to know. I'm not asking. I don't want your hands to go up. But I'm just saying, why would you? The more doctrine you have, the more actually you're not looking forward to it. It's just like everybody says, I'm not afraid of death, and it's okay with me. I just don't want to have it today. Well, it's not our choice anyway. But what I'm telling you is that you have to have confidence in God that He knows what He's doing. He's going to be perfect in His timing, and you don't want to be dreading that. You don't want to dread fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 57. Let's turn there. Why do we not fear death? Good question, huh? Read 51 through 54 on your own time, but we're going to start with verse... we'll start with verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But look at this, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ already conquered death. He died, but the grave couldn't hold him. And 3 days and 3 nights later, he rose from the grave. He was victorious over death. And this says, he gives us the victory. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. And the grave can hold your body, but it can't hold you. And there's going to be a time when that graves, all the graves in the body are going to be instantly resurrected into a body that will never die again. No death, no tears, no sorrow, none of those things. That's something to look forward to. Some of you look grim this morning. I'm telling you good news. I'm telling you the best news. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to pick on you, but this is good news. I'm giving you good news, and y'all are looking like, I don't know what that looked like. Maybe it's not what y'all look like. I can't see it. It's probably just all good that you don't. We have nothing to fear because Jesus Christ is victorious over death, and he gives us the victory. And we'll be out of this veil of tears. What is it that you're dreading today? What is it that you'd rather not face? A lot of people say, well, I hope Christ comes. Well, they're not hoping Christ comes because they adore him and they can't wait. And they know the eschatology. They know what's going to happen. And that's why they can't wait till Christ comes. They want Christ to come because they don't want to have to face the boss. They don't want to have to take that test. They don't want to have to go to court. They don't want to face whatever it is. And I know that some of you have gone there before. You've been there. Well, I assume everybody knows that Christ is coming again. And if he comes before that happens, before whatever it is you're dreading happens, then you won't have to face it. I don't know if that's legitimate looking forward to Christ or not. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Well, that just means if you are growing in grace, you got spiritual momentum moving forward, you're making sacrifices, you're doing what you're supposed to do, it's not in vain because the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back with crowns and rewards and decorations and privileges that will last for all eternity. That's what we keep our eyes on. Okay, well, I'm not done yet, but I'm close. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 22 in just a moment. But first of all, I want to tell you this. According to the calendar, we're going to start a new year before we meet again. And we don't know what that new year is going to bring. It's very possible that there's going to be a lot of unpleasantness, that there's going to be a lot of testing, that there's going to be adversity. We don't know how long that we're going to last. We really don't have a crystal ball. We don't know what's going to happen. And the whole focus of this message had to do with not fearing. Even though we don't know what's going to happen, we don't have to dread. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be in fear. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're growing, then we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we will not be tested beyond what we're able to bear. That is a great promise. If you don't know about that one, write it down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a guarantee that you're going to be able to bear it, that God will take you through it. Now, that's for a believer that is in fellowship. That's one that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he has that great guarantee. Now, if you are carnal, if you're not trusting the Lord and you want to fly by the seat of your pants and not trust God, then your suffering is designed to be unbearable. It's called divine discipline. But for us, I thought this was an appropriate part of Scripture, that we are not to dread what's coming. Let's start with verse 22. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. How long is this going to go on? Even, well, verse 7. The scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. I want you to underline, hate knowledge. Yes. We're in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. What is your attitude towards God's Word? Do you have a cavalier, nonchalant, take it or leave it attitude? Or are you really hungry? These verses explain what's going to happen to those who are fools and hate knowledge. Verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. This is rebuking that God has given the people because they had ignored Him. And when He reproved them, when He chided them, they ignored it. Verse 25. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When that's what you were dreading comes to pass, God is going to laugh at it. Who's He talking to? Believers who think they don't need Him. They ignored Him and His Word. And this is what is going to happen. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but shall not find me. That is a very stern warning. In other words, when you ignore God, you don't care about His Word, you don't care about Bible class, you don't care about coming to church, you don't study on your own. You don't listen to tapes. You don't do any of these things. You've ignored Him. And then when what you dread comes to pass and you are in the middle of the storm and you cry out to God, part of His punishment is saying, okay, you didn't need me then. You're just trying to pull your own fat out of the fire. This is a very strong warning. Then verse 29. Because they hated knowledge. Underline that phrase. Be sure to underline that note. You see, if you don't care about knowledge, and we're not talking about scientific knowledge or any particular knowledge that comes along with a degree or a career or anything. We're talking about knowledge of God. Because they had no knowledge of God in their soul, they didn't care about God. This is what he's saying here. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. They're satisfied with what they do. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But, look at it, verse 33. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Isn't that great? The last part says, but he, look at it again, verse 33. But he who listens to me shall live securely. Isn't that what we all want to do? Live securely? But it's living securely up in your soul and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. You don't have to have any dread. This is what we're talking about. Don't be afraid and don't dread. Now, I'm going to close now, but before I do, I want to tell you something, and this, don't tune out just because I've said I'm about to close. I want you to hear this for certain. All of us are going to face things that we would normally dread in the coming year. This is what I want you to realize. That the battle is not when you're facing that, when you're in the middle of the turmoil. Whatever it is that you're dreading and it comes to pass, that is not when the battle takes place. The battle takes place before it ever comes. The battle takes place is, are you going to dread it? Is it going to ruin your life? Are you going to be consumed with this that you can't even enjoy the manifold blessings that God is giving you because you are so obsessed with this dread of what's going to take place? That is when the battle is actually taking place. And if you win that battle, when the adversity actually hits, hey, it's a piece of cake. It's no big deal. Because you're prepared. You see, if you're full of dread and worry, and here's the worst part. Many times, if not most of the time, you're dreading it and you're fearing it and it's ruining your life, and it doesn't even come to pass. You've wasted all that time, all that energy. You've been in sin because the fear is eating you alive. And you haven't taken the remedies that God has given you. You haven't claimed any promises. All you are consumed with the problem and the fear. And it doesn't come to pass. What is that? Is that not what a fool would do? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever dreaded something? I mean, really were afraid of it? And it didn't even come to pass? And how much time did you waste that you were unhappy, full of dread? Don't let that happen to us. We don't have to. We have the remedies. It's the dread. That battle is taking place in your soul before the adversity ever hits. And if you are handling that before the adversity hits, then even if it comes, you'll sail right through it. I'm not saying that you're not going to have pain, that you're not going to suffer, but you do not have to dread it. Isn't that great? That's how we want to face this new year. Not with boldness in our own devices. We're just claiming what God told us to do. We're just being obedient and not being afraid. So I know probably everybody here has something that they're, next year, it's lurking right outside. It's right around the corner. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know one thing. I'm dreading it because it'll probably happen. And we might, oh, it's going to happen. Well, we don't know that's going to happen. The Lord might come before that happens. Okay? All right. Now, I'd like everyone to please bow your heads, close your eyes. I ask you to do that for privacy. This is just you and the Lord. There's people here I don't know. I don't know if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or they might hope that they're saved. The good news is that you can know for sure because Christ has taken care of your sin problem. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross and He said, "It is finished." He took care of your sin problem. He died and was buried and was resurrected. And now He offers the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to walk out. I'll raise your hand. This is just a matter between you and the Lord at this moment. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to say anything. He knows what you're thinking. And when you trust Him and His work on the cross, rather than your own works, you are born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. That's the kind of God that we have. That's how much love He has. And that's what He wants to offer to all of us. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have made this time available for us and these tremendous verses that we can call on at any time. We pray that You will help us to face the new year boldly, without fear, without dread. We'll focus upon You and Your Word, and that we will be able to continue to give You praise and glory, not only in this short time on earth, but for all eternity because of who You are and what You do for us. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.